Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. Now before he begins with today's sermon, Pastor John speaks about a planned upcoming war with Iran and urges all believers in Christ to fervently pray that God will spare us from another devastating war. Then he continues with the series back to the book of Acts. In this 29th message, Pastor John details how the Holy Spirit was instrumental in speaking to the church leadership in Antioch, that Saul was to be an apostle. Paul was painstakingly tested through his life, but the devil was never able to break him. Likewise, you need to guard the calling that God has upon your life, because someday you will give an account of it at the judgment seat of Christ. Pastor John strongly emphasizes that your spiritual growth stops when you die. Once you are in heaven, you are locked in for eternity at whatever spiritual level you were at while on earth. Which should make one wonder, how are you investing your time? This message is entitled Part 29, Saul Becomes an Apostle. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on June 29th, 2008. And today, I have two messages, one short one, bonus message, and then we're going to be talking about how Saul becomes an apostle. So let's stand and let's pray one more time. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, praise you right now that we can get into the Word of God. And I ask you right now, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to clear my mind. To make my mind clear, Father God, where your Holy Spirit can move mightily. And I thank you, Lord, that we will be able to hear, and having heard, to apply what we've heard, Lord, in our daily lives. And I want to praise you and bless you now for everything in Jesus' name. And those are great said. Amen. You may be seated. I'm coming to you today with fear and trembling. And the reason is that there are a number of things happening that I wish was not happening. I have been told over the years that I'm a very negative preacher, and I've been thinking about this week, and over the years, this is what people says, well, you know, you're too negative. And what it does is, it creates what we would call an insecurity inside of me, because I do not want to be negative. We want to be positive. And then I look upon, in the Bible, from Moses and Joshua and the prophets, and we can see that God continually is correcting his people. It's just like a parent. You know, children would say, well, you know, if my dad was just a little bit nicer, if my mom was not so hard on me, then, you know, it will be a nice family. But there are times that there has to be corrections. Matter of fact, about 10 years ago, we had some people from out of state, and I'm not going to give the state or name on it, but they have been in contact with us for a long time, and they needed deliverance. And they came down for deliverance to the state of California. And we also had a marriage where this man and woman married, and the church put on a nice wedding, and we went all the way out, and we thought, you know, that things would be smooth. Several years later, I got a phone call for this person. We've been talking more than that several times a year. And I said, how are things going? And he says, well, not too good. He said, my marriage is just about breaking up. And I says, well, I'm sad to hear that. I wish we'd have heard it earlier when we were praying for you. And I said, are you still able to listen to the messages? He said, no, I really don't have time. And so later we had another phone conversation, and I said this to him. I said, it is not that you don't have the time. You don't want to hear the messages. He said, you're right. He said, you're too negative. He said, I got so much sorrow in my life that I can't handle anything more negative, so I am simply stopped listening. At this point, I want to take you to Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 8. And Jesus said this, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall I deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of money shall wax cold. Or, if we amplify this, and because lawlessness shall increase, the love of money shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. It's not talking about salvation here, but to be saved from the Antichrist forces. In verse 12, we are told this, and because iniquity or lawlessness shall abound or increase, the love of money shall wax cold. There is a spirit from Satan, our lawlessness, that is poured out upon the earth right now in such a powerful way that many Christians are simply waxing cold. They are getting tired. They feel that we are fighting all the time. And they are not understanding that when you cool down, you are also losing ground. There will be defeats in your personal life. It's a spiritual condition. The man I talked about, as I asked him, I said, "Now, tell me what happened." He said, "The first 2 years after we'd been down there, we went to church every Sunday, my wife and I. Then my wife stopped going to church. And from there on, it was downhill. And then he simply got discouraged, defeated, and he began to curse his marriage and himself and saying, well, I guess my marriage is over. I guess I just got a roommate. Things are not going. And instead of taking authority as the man of the household, proclaim a time of prayer and fasting, engaging other people into prayer, He simply let it slip and felt sorry for himself. And now he has got cold and he simply talks about what life maybe is over and so on and so on. This particular man, about 3 years ago, had a heart condition, was taken to the hospital, and they did not know if he was going to live or die, and God healed him. What I want to warn everyone here today in this church, and everyone listening to my voice, whatever you are, you have to examine yourself where you are spiritually. There's a power out here to simply take you out, and you're cooling down, and you don't recognize you're cooling down. And that should many be offended, and should betray one another, and should hate one another. I want to share with you now a specific prayer request that we're going to be praying for today. I have a number of people in different countries that are constantly searching the internet. I didn't ask them this, but this is what they're doing. And I got this sent to me. This is a man in Norway. They found this. And when I read this Friday, and I simply said, oh my God, I really don't want to read this. This is a man, his name is David DeBato, is a former U.S. Army counterintelligence special agent, an Iraqi war veteran, and he's a co-author of the CI series for Warner Brooks and the upcoming Counter to Intelligence from Prager Security International. You have this in your hand. We handed it out to you. This man is simply warning us that we are now in the most crucial time of our nation. 6 months is the most crucial because a war has been planned in the Middle East. This war will not be like the Iraqi war or the Kuwait war. This war is going to change the world, and we are never going to come back again to where we are today. It is a total change. 1 week ago, the Israeli Air Force had the largest exercise ever. They gathered 100 of their fighter planes and fighter bombers, refueling tankers, and they flew out over the Mediterranean Sea 600 to 700 miles, practicing refueling and other things. For a little while, it was in the news, and then it got squashed. But this is a dress rehearsal for the Israeli attack upon Iran and its nuclear facilities. Some of you might say, well, I'm negative now. I am concerned. And let me remind you to the younger, that in 1982, without warning, the Israeli Air Force flew into Iraq and took out the Iraqi nuclear reactor built by the Russians. They flew over, they bombed it, they took care of it, and it was simply destroyed. That was 1982. Not long ago, I believe early this year, the Syrians had built and nuclear facilities in Syria with the help of North Korea. And if you remember waking up one morning saying that the Israelis had been over and bombed something in Syria, the spin control was that the United States government says, well, they were just bombing some buildings. But later on, is it confirmed that the Israelis had taken out the nuclear facilities that had been built by Syria and killed a number of North Koreans at the same time? Iran right now is very close to have nuclear weapons. Israel has stated over and over again, it will not tolerate any Middle East nation to have nuclear capacities. They will strike. In this report that I'll let you read, we're also going to put this on the internet and send it out to people that are getting our messages on audio. And I read here from page number 2. It is no secret that the U.S. is currently putting the finishing touches on several contingency plans for attacking Iranian nuclear and military facilities. In this scenario, this man is simply saying this. He's been working in intelligence a long time, that it's not going to work out the way it has worked out before, and that there's going to be a nuclear attack upon Iran by the Israelis. It's going to destroy the entire region. And if you think that oil is expensive, not gasoline, there'll be nothing to what's going to happen if this war takes place. Right now, the world government is planning that by Labor Day, our gasoline cost is going to be $6 a gallon. These are the plans they have. And if this war goes on, we might simply be paying between $25 or $30 a gallon for gasoline, which means our country economy is shot. This will move us into the time of the Antichrist much faster than I like. I'm going to ask you that are here today, and you that are with us on audio, to pray specifically that God in His mercy will stop these plans. I believe that if we pray fervently, not just today, but each one of us pray every day against this, that God in His mercy will spare us and give us some more time. Would you stand with me as we pray? Our Heavenly Father, I have never prayed a prayer like this before. I have never felt a threat like this before. And Father God, you know that I'm saved. I'm ready to go to heaven. That's not a problem. But Father God, I'm weeping inside for the men and women, boys and girls, who do not know Jesus Christ. That if this war that I talked about today will take place, will die in their sins and go to hell, this will be not just a few thousands. We're talking about millions of people. Contamination on this earth. And the coming of the Antichrist will roll in fast. Oh God, it will destroy our nation. There will be much destruction. And we ask you now your mercy, that you will bind up the forces of the Antichrist. Bind up the minds of the people. that want to start this war, that are determined to have a nation of Israel, a temple for the Antichrist at any cost, if they have to sacrifice the whole world. Oh God, hold them back a little bit longer. Give us time, Lord, to prepare and to get the gospel out, to reach some more people. And we pray to you right now that Abraham prayed when he saw that you were going to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, oh God, if there are 50 righteous, will you save it? 40, 20, 10. And we are pleading now, Lord. Thank you for holding back this war. And give us a revival. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And if you agree, say amen. You may be seated. Last night, I woke up 1:15. And I was awake for probably several hours. And I want you to notice that I am deeply disturbed inside. A ministry needs young people to take over. It needs young people to have the same burden of the Holy Spirit. And I notice in this ministry, and what people that we are having contact with, that for some reason our young people are getting burned out. They're getting discouraged. And it's a tremendous loss. We need to pray for our young people. We used to have 25, 30 young people in this ministry. I'll be down to just a few. And I want you as adults to lift them up daily because they are attacked. They are attacked by the devil. That is simply saying, you need a good life. You need more joy. You need this. You need that. Back off. And they are losing their vision. I want to take you now to Revelation, and I'm going to close this message here. Chapter 16. I had so many things to pump in, but I got so little time. So I had to do the increments. This is the first year that the North Pole is going to be ice-free. It didn't happen in our lifetime before. And you heard people talk about global warming. You ever seen Chicken Little Al Gore running around and saying, you know, we just got to cut down on this and that. It has nothing to do with our automobiles or our factories. I want to show you now from Revelation 16. Verse 8 and 9, what is happening. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had power with his plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which is power of these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. The way our universe is built and our solar system, it only takes maybe 50 to 100 miles of the earth to change location from the sun And we will either go into a deep freeze or we will go into a total meltdown. Our earth right now is 2 degrees warmer than it was about 100 years ago. And I'm going to say to the preacher, I believe that right now, God's angels are lining up and changing the distance between the sun and the earth. It's a gradual. But we are going to come down when God simply is going to have this prophecy, this vial pulled out, that men will be scorched with great heat. Not just heat, but great heat. And they repented not, and they did not give him glory. When you hear about global warming, it's a smokescreen. It's simply an excuse to do further things. It is not true. Let me just give you these three tidbits here. Remember the bombing of the Oklahoma federal building. Remember that? You remember that? Remember the cover-up? That was a deliberate job on the inside. Do you remember the 9/11? If you have read, looked at information, there's no way that two buildings like that can come down, just airplanes hitting the top. Inside job. Why? To get us into the war in Afghanistan and in Iraq. What I gave you today is another warning. The world government and the leadership, the politicians, will hold back nothing to have their way. Be in prayer. Now let me take you to the message for today. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 18. Shifting gear. Up to this time, Saul had been working in the church in Antioch as a teacher, as a tent maker to make a living. And we read this. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately came from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because a cloud had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Now, the reason I gave that scripture is to show that Paul was a tent maker. And they had a lot of tents in those days. That was his profession. Now, go back to Acts 13, and we're going to look in verse number 1. 13, verse 1. Now, they were in a church that was at Antioch. Certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, Simon that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." Look in the outline now. The Holy Spirit did not speak to Saul and tell him he was an apostle. But he spoke to the leadership in the church. Let's look at the time when this took place. We had the Roman Empire. It was an occupation of the land of Palestine. It was a time of uncertainty. Christianity had just begun. The church had just begun. Probably this time, there were less than 30,000 Christians. in the whole world. And God was going to birth His church into the whole world. And He called out Barnabas and Saul. Let me ask you this question. Is God calling on you? Is God asking you to do something for Him? What are you going to do with your life? My wife and I, Friday, we took time off. We went down to the coast on our day off. And as we went back there into our old stomping ground where I was in seminary, 38 years ago, and I said to my wife, as we sat down and the rest had dinner, I said, you realize that all the people we had with us that were at seminary at that time, all the young people and everyone else, they are all over 65 years old. They have finished their work. And I begin to think about that. I wonder what happened to this guy and that guy. And I thought about 38 years went that fast. But when we were at seminary, I used to think, you know, I got so much time. And now I look back and said, what have we done? And I can say this. We used what we had. We spent all the money we had our hands on. We're still working 5 years after most people retire. And we are not retired, we're still going. But I thought about all those people have finished their life work. They're sitting someplace in retirement and waiting to die. What a way to live. As they ministered the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separately Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Saul always brought out the fact that his apostleship was not a man, but direct from God. Let's turn to Galatians, just up a little ways. That's Galatians. We read it in chapter 1. Galatians, the first chapter. If you pick it up in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not a man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. I'm not going to read Titus. It's the same thing. But look upon this. Paul, an apostle, not a man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Let's go back to Acts 13:2 now. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, when did God call Barnabas and Saul? Not when they were doing their own things, but when they were together praying for a few days, fasting, worshiping, seeking the Lord. Then the Holy Spirit said, separate me this man and that man for the work where I have for them. When did you get called? Not when you sit in front of a television set. And I'm not talking about news. I'm talking about when you watch the garbage programs. When you're watching movies This is not the time when the Holy Spirit is going to say, excuse me, put this movie on pause. I have a job for you. I want to anoint you. That's not when he speaks. When was the last time that you took maybe half an hour every day to read the Word of God? Most of us are so busy we don't read the Word of God. When was the last time you had half an hour prayer time just between you and God? We are busy. This is when God calls people. Isn't it sad that this man, Todd Bentley, in Florida, simply has derailed, got involved in some kind of occultic things that came out of Satanism. And Satan sent an angel called Emma that gives him miracles, do all kind of different things. And here's a man and his team that are today reaching at least 100 million people around the world via the internet. They are glued to it. They have daily broadcasts from that place. And here you and I sit, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, trained in the Word of God, many of you are, and we are parked. We are sitting in a parking lot, and we're not moving the way we should. This put griefs into me. Because I know the potential that you and I have. Not only you that are here today, but you're listening to by audio. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whence I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Saul eventually changed his name to Paul. Saul is Hebrew and means asked. Paul is Greek and means little. He humbled himself. Let me read from my outline. In order for Saul to be accepted by the Christians, he had to be approved by the church leadership, who in their turn were directed by the Holy Spirit. However, the leadership in Antioch did not immediately act upon the command of the Holy Spirit, but took time for prayer and fasting before they laid their hands on Saul and Barnabas and ordained them as apostles. Verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. The leadership in Antioch here, this is not in Jerusalem, this is in Antioch, took time. They might have been a day or 2 days later. They said, yes, Holy Spirit, we hear you. But we want to fast, we want to pray, we want to make sure that we are hearing from God. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, if you pick it up in verse number 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, where you have heard he should come. And even now already is it in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We cannot believe every spirit. We had to try them. That's what the apostles did. Now, let me ask you this. When you were in high school, you had plans. You were going to go to college. Every one of us, we got some kind of plans for our lives. This is what we're going to do next week. This is what we're going to do next year. We're going to build a business. We're going to get an education. We're going to do different things. But have we ever said this? And I'm just asking a question. Father God, what is my position in the kingdom of God? What is my position? You got a job right now. You got a business. We have a number of different things that we're working on. But was the reason you were born on this earth and born again to work in an office, was that the reason you came down? Was it the reason you can build up a business? Or what is the reason you are here? Our jobs, our businesses, are to simply put bread and butter on our tables, to give us fineness we can give to the work of the Lord and do things. But you see, God has great plans. He wants you and I to be anointed, that He can begin not only have us to accumulate money and make money, but to begin to stand up and to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have plans to be used? If you say, well, I would like to be used in the kingdom of God, step number one, get a personal plan of fasting. When was the last time you simply said, well, I'm fasting 1 hour, not the 1 hour, but 1 day a week, whatever it is, because I want to be activated into the kingdom of God. Unless you and I begin to say, God, I want to be a player in the last times, time will flee and you will simply go to the grave, never being what God called you to be. We got to make plans. Let me take you now to guarding the calling of God into life. And I will read here from the outline. The Holy Spirit is continually calling men, women, boys and girls into service for Jesus. When a person has received a call from God to serve in a certain capacity, it is not something to be taken lightly. Many Christians have abandoned their positions and calling when they felt that the job was too hard, that there was not enough time for themselves, and that the assignment is too complicated. If you have a God calling upon your life, you should serve with fear and trembling. So when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, you will not be scolded. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. The Gospel of John, chapter 6. You know, I have a saying over the years, might not be a very good one. People come and people go, blessed be the Lord. But that's truth. In John 6:59, we read this. These things said he, Jesus, in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given to him my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Let me have you see this picture right now. Let's say that I could move us back to the time of Jesus. We walk in here with Jesus around the Lake of Galilee. And we just had breakfast with Jesus. And we seen him walk on the water, do all kinds of different things. And then, there's a dispute coming up. He's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And people begin to say, well, you know, I can't stand this Jesus. Remember now, they did not know for sure he was a Messiah. They did not know what was going to come in the future. They're just like you and I. We had a thing here today we prayed about. We don't know if the war will come in Iran or not. We don't know today. 10 years from now, it will be known. We can look back and say, yes, it did come. But today we don't know. Here were these disciples now. And they simply said, oh, I'm not going to walk with Jesus anymore. He's too negative. He's disturbing me. He's cramping my lifestyle. You know, we got to live. We got to have fun. We got to do this. We got to do all these things. And they walked away. That was 2,000 years ago. And now, what do you think these people are saying? Oh God, we walked away from the Son of God. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, he is there in the midst of us. Jesus is right here in this assembly right now. He's with us. And Jesus is asking you and me, will you also go away? How many people do you know that left and walked away from Christ? If I would ask you, have you stand up, you would simply shout off names that you know walked away. This guy, that person, this person, that person. We all know these people. They walked away. Someday, they're going to regret it. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. For he it was that should betray and be one of the 12. This week, I believe Thursday, a 17-year-old man died, a teenager. He was part of a church group, a Baptist church, that went to one of these Six Flag, what do you call it, recreation places, or fun places. And he was riding on a roller coaster ride, and his hat flew off that he had, and he fell down an area inside where the roller coaster was. He got off the ride, and he was so concerned about his hat. They had two double fences, 8 feet high, and he simply said, warning, do not get in here. And he wanted his hat so badly that he climbed two fences and did not see the roller coaster coming down, and he clipped his neck off and took his head off. His head is rolled on the side. He was decapitated. And he died to save his hat. 17 years old. Now, when they left the Baptist church to have this youth outing, do you think that he was sitting in a bus there and simply saying, you know, this is my last trip. I will not come back. I will die at this amusement park. He did not know that. Hopefully he was saved. But you see, this is the way you and I got to think every day. We don't know. Today we have. Tomorrow we don't know. What are we doing with what we have? Jesus said, will you also go away? Jesus, the Son of God, could not hold these people. You see, we got a free will. And Jesus will not hold us against our free will. If we make a choice to walk away, he's not going to run after us and say, please come on back. He will let us go. That's why we sing his song in the Psalms. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And cast me not away. And take not your Holy Spirit from me. And turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why call you me good? None is good save one that is God. You know the commandment, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, yet you lack one thing, sell all that you have and distribute unto the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly should they that have riches enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus did not call him back. He let him go. He simply said, I gave you the price. It's all or nothing. And they that heard it said, who can then be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible to men are possible to God. Then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed you. And he said to them, verily I said to you, there is no man that has left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting. Are you in your calling? Some of you here are in your calling. Some of you are murmuring. Someone's saying this, well, you know, I don't know about this job I took. I don't know that God called me to do this and that, you know. Over the years, we drop. We are not consistent. If God called you, then he called you. God has not changed his mind. Do you know now they are coming with a new marriage proposal? After they got the homosexuals to be able to marry him. The latest now they are trying to work up is to make a contract where you take a contract for 10 years. And when 10 years are up, unless you renew the contract, you go each other's way. That way there'll be no divorces. We are in a world that is changing. And it's so slow that we don't really notice it. And when somebody brings it out, the word is, it's too negative. We don't want to hear that. Bad news. Luke chapter 19, verse number 12. And Jesus said, a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said to them, occupy till I come. But his citizen hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded his servant to be called to him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, your pound has gained 10 pounds. And he said to him, well, you good servant, because you have been faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. Let's slow read verse 17. And he said to him, well, you good servant, because you've been faithful in very little, have you authority over 10 cities? When God calls you and me, he simply looks upon our faithfulness. Let's say, for example, you called to clean a church. And people says, well, you know, that's not a very high calling. Here's what God is looking for. Faithfulness. When my wife and I got into church a number of years ago, I did not know that our first job was cleaning the church. And the pastor said, would you help out cleaning the church? And I says, well, we're just new members. I got an engineering degree. Don't you have something a little bit more fitting for me? I mean, my talent. I mean, anyone can clean a toilet, you know. You don't need a college degree for that. But that's where God had us. You know, we decided to stay faithful. I said this, told you this story before, some of you old timers, that we had pews. These were nice wooden pews, stained and very nice, but dirty. And my wife and I went out and we bought some cleaners and stuff, and we bought what they called pledge. And one week we decided we were going to shine those pews up. And they were so slick that people could not barely sit on them. I mean, they slid all over the place on them. That's one way of getting people awake. You can't just slot back, you know, you slide off the pew. But here's what God was looking at. God did not say, John, I'm going to make you a preacher. He said, John, I'm going to have you clean bathrooms, mop the floors, do this. If you are faithful in this, I will move you on. We did that for a couple of years. And we didn't stop because we felt, you know, we are tired. I don't like this job, you know. It's not, you know, giving me excitement. We stopped when God moved us on. Well, you good servant, because you have been faithful in very little, have you authority with 10 cities? And the second came saying, Lord, your pound has gained 5 pounds. And he said, likewise to him, be you also with 5 cities. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here's your pound which I kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared you, because you are an austere man, you take up that you lay not down and reap that you did not sow. And he says unto him, out of your own mouth will I judge you, you wicked servant. You know that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gave you not my money into the bank, that at my coming might have required my own with usury or interest? And he said to him that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that has 10 pounds. And he said to him, Lord, he has 10 pounds. For I sent to you that unto every one which has shall be given, and from him that has not, even that he has, shall be taken away from him. God is looking for faithfulness. Beginning a revival is faithfulness. Mean your job. Answering a phone. Balancing a checkbook. Cleaning the church. Knocking on doors. Folding papers. Visiting. Whatever it is. These are part of the pounds that God has given to you and me. And he's looking to see how faithful are we, or are we procrastinators? That just says, well, you know, this is not really my cup of tea, you know, and stuff like this. You need to be faithful in where God started you. Let me read again this sentence from my outline here. If you have a God calling upon your life, you should serve him with fear and trembling. So when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, you will not be scolded. Let me take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you pick it up in verse number 16. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I might boast myself a little. That which I speak not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many may glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For you suffer fools gladly, seeing you yourself are wise. For you suffer if a man brings you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you in the face. I speak as concerning reproach. And though we have been weak, howbeit whatsoever any is bold, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure in prisons, more frequent in death of the Jews. 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 39 lashes. Most of the time, people do not survive that. Thrice or three times was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. And night and day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters. In perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen. In perils by the heathen, in perils of the city. In perils of the wilderness. In perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In words and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak, who is offended, and I burn not. If I must need glory, I will glory out of things which concern my infirmities. Now, let me point something out to you. Who did Jesus have? Who did God have to write most of the New Testament? The Apostle Paul. Do you think that Paul wrote these epistles, Romans particularly, 1 week after he was saved? Let me really hammer this home. Paul wrote Romans, Ephesians, Galatians, Corinthians, after he had been stoned, beaten, maligned, hurt, to the place where his body was left for dead, after he was so beaten down, he was pulp. That's when the Holy Spirit began to move upon him. And where did he write his epistles? In a jail cell. Not in a Motel 6 or 8 or 12 or Hilton. In a jail cell. Why? Because God tested to the max. And he simply said this: you have been faithful. You now have the knowledge, the wisdom, and understanding. I can have my Holy Spirit working through you and write these epistles that for the next 1,900 years have been read by the church and brought us to Christ. You and I have pity parties over just about anything. Oh God, this is hard. Oh God, I'm suffering. I'm isolated. I'm sick. I'm this, I'm that. Oh God, tears coming down. God, where are you? I need comfort. And God is simply saying this: will you praise me in your infirmities? Will you begin to praise me and let me change things through the Holy Spirit in your life? Self-pity and complaining would get you nowhere except early into the grave. Turn over your outline. Paul was faithful even to the end, but he was beheaded. He was betrayed by so-called Christians, abandoned by his fellow workers, and left high and dry when he was taken to court. And none of his friends came to support him. The reason Paul could stand by himself was that he had a close personal relationship with Jesus. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we pick it up in verse number 6. Paul said, he's about 60 years old at this time, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He wrote this from a Roman prison cell in Rome. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." He had finished his life work. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do your diligence to come shortly to me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed unto Thessalonica, Christians to Galatia, and Titus unto Dalmatia." Would you like to talk to Demas? Or Demas, I'm sure the Bible said he's in heaven. But you know, he forsook Paul. How many people have you had that have forsaken you? Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he's profitable for me, to me for the ministry. And Tychicus I was sent to Ephesus. The cloak, or his coat that I left at Troas with Carpus, when you come, bring with you, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be you aware also, for he has greatly withstood our words. Alexander the coppersmith, he was in the church. He did him a lot of evil. At my first answer, this when he went to court, at my first court hearing, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that he may not be laid to the charge. When Paul was taken to court, all his disciples abandoned him. Just like when Jesus was arrested, and Paul stood there alone. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of lion. His first court appearance, he was acquitted. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I want you to think with me here right now. If today, this is your last day on earth, if today is your last day on earth, tonight you'll be at the morgue. You step out of your body this afternoon, heart attack, accident, stroke, whatever, earthquake, and you says, wow, June 29th, 2008, and the angels will say, yes, you're done. Would you be able to say this? Jesus, I am ready. I finished my course. Or will you simply say, oh my God, I didn't know it was going to be June 29th. If I would have known that, there was a few things I would have done. You see, every day we lose time. Every day we lose time. And we think, well, I'm going to do God's work tomorrow. I'm going to do this, that, you know. And we postpone things. And then suddenly, here it is. Time out. I think what we ought to do today and every day is to say, Jesus, when you wake up in the morning, show me your agenda for today. What do you want me to do today? I need to know you're to work. But what else do you want me to do, God? Show me this. But how many of you pray in the morning when you lay in bed? Oh, God, give me your itinerary. Most of us spring out of bed after we had a little prayer time. And we simply say, well, I'm going to do this and this and this and this and that. It's our plan, not his plan. You can change it. You're still alive. Hopefully, no one will die here this afternoon. Let me take you now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, I know I can't die this afternoon because I haven't finished book one yet. We got to get that out. We've been working a long time, 12 years. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. We are confident. I say I'm willing rather to be absent for the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that by the present or absent we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but are made manifest unto God, and are trust also made manifest in your conscience. Notice, you will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There will be no exceptions. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. It's 1 Corinthians 3:11. For out of foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon his foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which is built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Look upon this statement now. All spiritual growth ends once you die and move into the spirit world. The spiritual maturity you have at the moment of death of the body is a level of spiritual maturity you will have for eternity. Are you happy right now with your spiritual growth? Are you at the level where you simply say, well, I can live with this for the rest of eternity? Or would you say, oh my God, I don't want to be like this forever? But then you need to do some changes. Then I wrote this. You will be a spiritual dwarf in heaven if you did not like to pray when you were on earth, read the Bible when you were on earth, fast when you were on earth, worship God when you were on earth, gather with God's people when you were on earth. The choice is yours. Closing scripture, Revelation chapter 3. Revelation, the 3rd chapter. If you pick it up in verse number 14. Let me again stress this. All spiritual growth ends once you die and move into the spirit world. The spiritual maturity you have at the moment of death of the body is a level of spiritual maturity you will have for eternity. Do you want to be a spiritual dwarf? I don't think anyone wants to be that. I think that we just, well, no, I don't want to be like this. But you got to have a plan to change. You got to have a plan to educate yourself, to grow spiritually. If you don't have a plan, you're drifting. And you're going nowhere. Revelation 3:14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things is the aim of the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot, that would you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that you are wretched and miserable, and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love are rebuked and chastened, and be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Right now, Jesus Christ is standing at our door, knocking. To him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as also overcame, and I am set down my Father in the throne. Do you understand verse 21? It doesn't matter what kind of job you have. If you are faithful, Jesus says this, to him that overcomes, that means to be faithful in whatever you are doing, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and set down my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, Let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. In closing, I want to say this to you. This has been one of my toughest times to preach a sermon. I am feeling a block of demons right in front of me that just is blocking. I have been feeling scrambling in my mind. I feel resistance. Not only in this church, but I feel resistance worldwide in all the different places we're going. Because right now, I'm pushing. God is having me to push today. Push that we will make through. But you see, the demons are simply saying, we ain't going to take this lightly. We're not going to give up without a fight. We love to tie down the people we have. He wants to tie us down. You walk in mud, chewing gum, you can't get going, you just are stuck. That's how the devil wants the church of Jesus Christ to be. And we got to break through. We got to break out. Let me again. Did you hear what I said? All spiritual growth ends when you die. A lot of people think, but I don't like to sing on earth. I don't like to do this and that. You know, when I get to heaven, you know, I'm going to do all these things. You walk into heaven a spiritual dwarf, and you will have very little. You're not going to be in hell, but you're going to have very little. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Right now the Holy Spirit is telling me this. I have been speaking today, it might be several days later, via audio to apostles that God was to call out. Prophets, teachers, evangelists, prayer warriors, intercessors. And you have heard my voice. And the devil is contesting this. And it's just like with abortion. We have murdered 80 million people now in America alone. And in the graves are laying doctors, nurses, pastors, evangelists that died through the murder of abortion. Are you going to be able to grasp what you heard today? And says, oh my God, I'm going to take the sermon outline and I'm going to go through it backwards and forwards. I'm going to read all the scriptures and God, make me faithful in what I have. And Lord, cleanse me. Take away all the things in me that hinders. All my pity parties. All my complaining. And Father, mold me according to your will. You pray that and you will take off. To him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and I set down my Father's throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. You heard. It's up to you. I'm stepping back now. I deliver the message. And we're going to pray now. Let's stand and pray. It's you and the Holy Ghost now. My Heavenly Father, I thank you that you helped me not to stop in the middle of the sermon. I almost gave up and stopped in the middle of the sermon today and would not finish it. But I thank you, Lord, that you gave me the strength and the power to knock through the demonic forces that just hit me so hard today. And oh God, the harvest is great out there. The laborers are few. And I pray right now, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, break through to these men and women, not only here, but also that are outside these walls. Burst them wide open, Father God. And let the power of God fall. Heal their bodies. Heal their souls. Encourage them, Father God. Show them they are not wasted. Show them it is not too late. Give them courage to say, I come. Oh, Jesus, I come. I open my door. Come on in and sup with me. And I thank you, Father God, for separating today apostles, preachers, evangelists, teachers, intercessors, all kind of different positions, Father God. People are going to be administrators. People are going to be greater businessmen to bring in finance to the kingdom of God, whatever it is, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The altars are open. The elders will be here. You come. And if you're outside the church, give us a call. You can call us. Write to us. And give us a chance to pray with you. But most of all, wherever you are in the car, in the home, wherever you are, just stop and say, My Heavenly Father, I open the door right now, in Jesus' name.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the 29th part in the series Back to the Book of Acts and was entitled, Saul Becomes an Apostle. Pastor John spoke about a planned upcoming war with Iran and urged all Christians to fervently pray that God will spare us from another devastating war. Then he continued with the series back to the book of Acts and detailed how the Holy Spirit was instrumental in speaking to the church leadership in Antioch, that Saul was to be an apostle. Paul was painstakingly tested throughout his life, but the devil was never able to break him. Likewise, you need to guard the calling that God has upon your life, because someday you will give an account of it at the judgment seat of Christ. Pastor John stressed that your spiritual growth stops when you die. Once you are in heaven, you will be locked in for eternity at whatever spiritual level you were at while on earth. Which leads to this question, how are you investing your time? This message is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1140. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades. and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.